So back to Acts chapter 6, verse 19. In the first half of this chapter, Jesus takes us into the private, right? He takes us into the intimate places, basically our secret life with God. That's what we looked at last week, the first 18 verses. It's where we give and we pray and we fast without what? Anyone watching. It's really what we're doing in private with the Lord. So in the second half, verses 19 through 34, he walks us right out into the marketplace of our lives. We'll be dealing with money, possessions, food, clothing, and yes, even our ambitions. Now, some folks might call this a religious and our secular lives. Right? We've heard people say, well, that's our religious life. This is more of my secular life, my day-to-day life. But let me tell you something. This is what I would call a false division. A false division. The Lord doesn't chop our lives up into compartments. He doesn't go, oh, Mike has a religious life, and Mike has an everyday life, a secular life. God doesn't accept that for us. Now, we have things we do in the secular world, but God doesn't say, well, let's just separate the two out, right? In church history, this has crept in. Throughout church history, it's crept in where it's like, hey, there's a religious side to you, and there's an everyday side to you. And this has caused major problems within the church. And we see it today as well, where the church is sort of like, hey, you go on Sunday, you hear, but the rest of the week, I'm turning you over to the world. And that's not God's plan for us. God's like, no, I don't want that for you. I want it to be an all-the-time thing where you're relating with me. Jesus believes that you belong, and if Jesus is believing it, I'm believing it, that you belong to him full-time. It's not a part-time relationship. Imagine your marriage being a part-time relationship. Or your relationship with your children being sort of a part-time parenting. That's not what it's about. It is a full-time marriage. It is a full-time parenting. Even when they're not in your eyes, within your line of sight, you still should be concerned about what are they doing? Where are they going? Who are they hanging out with? What are they watching? What are they reading? What are they being taught? Right? And it's the same for God. He doesn't go, let them do that. When they come back on Sunday, we'll relate. That's the way it works. So whether you're balancing your checkbook, and I know that is old school. People are like, what's a checkbook? A lot of us here know, but a lot of people don't. Cooking dinner or just sitting in a business meeting, it's all done in whose presence? God's. God is everywhere. He's omniscient, right? He is everywhere. So anything you do is in the presence of God. It's a little freaky if you think about it. It should make you reevaluate the way you view your relationship with God. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to work. I'll see you when I get home. God's like, hey, I'm already there. I'm already at your work. I'm already in your car. I'm already on the highway when you're sitting in your car in traffic. I'm right there with you, everywhere. One of the beautiful points that Jesus is going to make here is our Heavenly Father sees what we do in secret. That's what he talked about in the first 18 verses. God knows what you're doing in secret. He also knows exactly what we need in our daily lives, guys. That should actually bring you some comfort. That God's not like, I don't know what they need. I don't know. They'll have to ask me. God already knows what your needs are. But in both of these realms, our private and our public lives, our daily lives, God does what? Jesus is asking his disciples to do what here, guys? To be different, to stand out from the crowd. That's our call, and that's a tough calling sometimes. You know, pressure, peer pressure can be real. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. In the second part, he's going to say, don't be like the Gentiles. So the first part's about the religious hypocrites, and this part's about the Gentile hypocrites and the way they live. He's like, don't be like them. They're materialistic. I want you to be different. You know, as they say on some kids' programs, the word of the day is different. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be distinctive. At every turn, Jesus lays out two choices for us here. Two places for our treasure. As we're looking at this, he's going to lay out two choices every time. You have two places for your treasure, here on earth or in heaven. Two conditions for your spiritual vision, blind or seeing, light or darkness, right? And two things to worry about, our physical needs or the heavenly kingdom. He said, you got a choice here. You can't be worrying about both. You can't be focusing on both. If you've ever tried to multitask, you know, we hear these studies that say, you know, multitasking is great for people, but studies show that people that multitask actually don't do a great job at anything. And they get a lot done, but it's not to the best of their ability. They're sort of getting through it. So don't multitask with God. Singular focus. Be different. Focus on Him. But look, Jesus, this whole thing, he's just saying you can't straddle. Don't straddle the fence. Don't be sitting in the middle sort of saying, well, one day I'm over here and one day I'm over here, you know, going back and forth. Jesus says, no, you have to decide. Do you want to be on this side of the fence or on this side of the fence? Because if anyone's ever sat on a fence, how does that feel? Very uncomfortable. It's not a comfortable place to be. And when you decide to get off the fence and get on one side of the fence or the other, at least it's less uncomfortable. You've made a decision. You said, okay, I'm going to go on this side of the fence or that side of the fence. Now, if you grew up at my house, if you went on one side of the fence, my dog attacked you. And if you went on the other side of the fence, you were free from attack. So most of my friends did not choose the dog side, the earthly side. They said, you know, I'm going to go on the heavenly side. It's the comfort side, the side I can walk around in my yard. This German shepherd's not going to pin me to the ground, right? Look, I know that worldly ambition is strong, right? I mean, it pulls at our hearts. We want to be ambitious. We want to be successful. We want the world to look at us as successful, however you define success, right? Materialism has a powerful draw as well. I'm going to be honest with you. It's something I fight on a pretty regular basis. I don't have a lot of wants. But there are things I'm like, man, I wouldn't mind having that. I wouldn't mind being able to do that. That'd be great. But Jesus is going to help us to choose wisely here, guys. He's going to show us that choosing the foolishness of the wrong path, and he said, that's not where you want to go. Don't go down that path. He's going to show us the wisdom of going down the correct path as we walk through this. He lays it all out and says, here are your choices. What do you choose? What choice do you make is what he's asking here. And when you see the two sides side by side, if you see the choices side by side, I believe your heart will know which path leads to life. And if it doesn't, then we need to go back to the basics of, do you have a relationship with Christ? But we're not going to go all the way there today. But my point being is, when you look at the choices, it should be an obvious choice. Now, obvious doesn't mean easy. Just like simple doesn't mean easy. All the time in the Marine Corps, we hear stuff like, this is simple. Not easy, but it's simple. And in our daily lives, we have a lot of things where we need to discipline ourselves that are simple things to do. Don't eat the cookies, Mike. Don't eat the sweets, Mike. Don't eat the sugar, Mike. That's a simple choice to make. But it's certainly not an easy one in my mind. Because I'll eat the cookie and go, I'm not eating any more cookies, and then I eat the other six because they're lonely and they need to be with the others. So that's the issue, right? So verse 19 through 21. Let's read there and hop on in here. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Notice who he says, don't lay up treasures for me. No, for yourselves. If you're taking notes, that's something I would underline. On earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So it's a very clear message here. You know, Jesus has a way of getting right to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? He doesn't mince words here. He's just straight to the point. When Jesus talks about not laying up treasures on earth, he's giving us some practical wisdom that we need to understand clearly. We need to wrap our heads around this. So let's go and look at this and break it down together. First, let's be clear what Jesus is not saying. Because a lot of times we read and go, oh, Jesus is saying, no, that's not what he's saying. So here's some things. He's not saying we can't own things. There are people throughout history who have said, well, Jesus has said these things. I need to be a minimalist, have nothing in my life, be a hermit, live in a little house with nothing, own nothing. It's not what he's saying here. He's not saying you can't save for the future. Look, Jesus, throughout Scripture, God talks about the practicality of saving, of preparing for the future. So don't be willy-nilly and like, well, God's going to take care of it. I don't have to do anything. That is not what he is saying here. He's not saying we can't enjoy the good gifts of this world. There are good gifts that God has given us in this world that he wants us to enjoy. Don't go around, you know, being the martyr. I can't enjoy that, God. God said, don't do these things. You know, don't do these earthly things. Look, God gave us all these beautiful things to enjoy. Not so that it would be like, you see that? You can't do that. Don't touch that. No, he's like, I created them for your enjoyment. There's a lot of things that are out there for enjoyment. But we have to be wise how we use those things and do those things and admire those things and give thanksgiving for those when we take advantage of them. Don't just take them for granted. You know, say, hey, you know what, Lord? Is this something I should do? Okay, if it's biblical, it seems moral and ethical, I can do them. But I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do this. What a blessing. So he's talking here about the selfish accumulation of goods, of things, right? As if life was nothing more than about getting more stuff. You ever met that person? Man, what's that bumper sticker? The person who dies with the most toys wins? I hate to tell them, that's not how you define winning. Because if you die and you got all the toys, it doesn't do you any good if you don't have eternal life, right? Or living extravagantly while ignoring the needs of others. Remember last week, Jesus talked about what? Giving to the needy. So he's certainly going to kind of tie them together. Jesus was an amazing sermon giver. And I would expect that. He's God. But he gave these sermons that just tied together so nicely. Or buying into the foolish idea that life is all about your possessions. I know plenty of people that's what it is for them. It's just about accumulation. You know, look at TikTok or whatever it is, these social places. Here's where I went. Here's what I bought. Here's what I did. Here's what I ate. Here's how often I ate it. I was like, oh my golly. Hey, I don't care for anyone to know about half that stuff about me. Or my, quite honestly, none of that. But, you know, they're showing it off because they think it's about showing off. You know? But Jesus here goes straight to the heart because he knows where the danger lies. And it's every time it's the same place. It's in our hearts, guys. The danger lies in our hearts. You know? We're not really good at moderation as humans. We're sort of extremists. We either go all the way to the left and do minimalist, or we go all the way to the right and we have more stuff than we'll ever need. You know, you buy a bigger house and somehow your furniture and your junk multiplies like rabbits and it fills the rooms and the tables. You're like, wow, I had all this room when I moved in and now my garage is packed, my shed's packed, my dining room that I don't use is packed, my spare bedroom's packed. What has happened, right? So, you know, it's our hearts. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's telling him, look, wherever your heart is, this is where you're going to be doing your treasure. You know, one of the things they talk about often, especially in the religious world, spiritual world, is look at someone's checkbook or bank account, where they're spending their money. And you can do this for yourself. Look at it and say, where am I spending my money? Because where you spend your money, excluding like your house payment maybe, but maybe there as well, is where your heart is. You know, if you look at your account and go, I don't give anything to the needy. I don't give any money to anyone that needs anything. Everything I've got is my vacations and my car payments and my flights and my house and my things, my new cars, my new clothes. It's all these things you see are me, me, me. You got to say, where's my heart really? Where is my heart? Well, my heart's focused on me. And I'm not condemning you guys. We all struggle with this. If you looked at my bank account, there'll be things on there. You're like, Mike, you didn't need to go out to eat that much. And I would go, amen. You're right. I don't. But you'll also see in there where we give to people. We support ministries around the world ourselves. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back because I've got a lot of work to do, guys. I've got a lot to do to get closer to what God calls me to. But my point is, if you look at it, it at least gives you an idea that on some level, it's not just about Mike and Laura. It's about other things the Lord's doing. And I'm sure it's many of you could do the same. You'd look and go, oh my gosh, look, you're doing this and you're doing that. How awesome. God, praise God for that. Jesus reminds us about earthly treasures here with some practical examples that his listeners would understand. Remember, he's speaking to first century Jews. His listeners would understand that moths eat clothing. They're like, yep, that's happened. Got it, been there. And remember, they don't have a ton of clothes, guys. It's not like our closets where we have a ton of clothes in there. They might have one or two or three pairs, tops. That rats and vermin get in there and destroy their food. They have to store their food in jars. And it's like, man, that got in there. Now I can't even eat it because it's going to get me sick. It's spoiled. And that thieves break in and steal from people. That was a common thing back there. You couldn't go down the streets in certain parts of the Roman Empire without getting robbed. So they understood this. And quite honestly, us guys, us modern people, we're not a lot better off. We still have people that steal from us. I call it, you know, the government. But we have people that steal from us. We have inflation. We have economic downturns, right? We have stock market crashes. If you're crypto, you're like, you're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, you're wealthy, you're poor, you're wealthy, you're poor. I mean, it's, you know, there's a lot of troubles in the world that get us too. And Job here, here's what he says. In the final reality, Job says this. I love it. Naked I came from my mother's womb. You guys remember this? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. What is he telling us there? Dude, you came with nothing, you're gone with nothing. Pack whatever you want, you're not taking it with you. But our heavenly store, the heavenly treasures that we store up, that's a different thing. We're taking it with us. It's going ahead. It's waiting for you. It's like a moving truck that packs your house up, goes across country, and waits for you. So when you show up, you're like, hey, it's already here. Look at that. I packed it up and it's here. It's been waiting for me. It's completely secure. There are no robbers. There is no rust. There are no moths. They're going to go ahead and destroy it. It's perfectly safe. It's waiting and ready for you. He's talking here, though. But you're like, well, what are the treasures, Mike? What is he talking about? Because I don't know what a heavenly treasure is. Here, it could be a lot of things, but here's some things I've listed out. And they have eternal value. Developing a Christ-like character. Developing a Christ-like character. Growing in your faith. Growing in your hope and your love, all centered around Christ. Deepening our relationship with Jesus. Helping others come to know Christ. How cool is it going to be to wake up one day after you've died? I know people are like, that's not cool. But wake up after you've died and you open your eyes and you're in the presence of God and people are around you that you didn't know that you impacted their lives. That you said or did something that pointed them to Christ and now they're saved and in heaven as well. That is going to be the coolest thing. I actually believe, this is me, it's not scriptural, but I really am hoping that when you show up, God allows you to see all the people that your life impacted for Christ. You'd be like, it's going to bring you to tears. It's going to make you just break down. You're going to fall on your knees. Like, Lord, I can't believe you allow me to know this. I think that's a gift that awaits those that lead people to Christ. And then finally, using your money for kingdom purposes. Not just about your own stuff. Nothing wrong with your own stuff, but not just your own stuff. Kingdom purposes. Supporting missionaries, evangelical outreaches, you know, whatever it may be. Biblical Bible schools. I don't care what it is. Sending Bibles overseas. something that touches the world for the kingdom. And these dividends, these investments will have dividends for eternity. It's not just going to be a one-time thing that I can only use as long as I'm here, right? And we don't need insurance for it. It's fully protected. So friends, Jesus is essentially saying this. If it's security that you're after, if you want security, nothing could be safer than putting your treasures into heaven. Storing up heavenly treasures is the safest thing you can. It's the only investment whose value will never, ever decline. It will maintain its value even once you're there and able to take advantage of it, meaning see it, enjoy it. So I will ask you this one question before we move on to verse 22. Where is your treasure? Where have you laid up treasure? Because why? That is where your heart is, guys. It's where your heart is. So moving into verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. That's interesting. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's stop there. Darkness. So he's talked about treasures. Now he's shifting to this really powerful metaphor. This metaphor of the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, as a question I asked initially reading this was, what in the world is he talking about? What does that really mean? So let's break it down together in a way that I think makes good sense. And you guys can determine. But here again, if you take notes, probably a good place. Jesus is comparing two people, okay? One that can see clearly and one who's struggling in darkness. One that can see clearly, right? They have light. And one that's struggling in darkness. And he's making a point that goes way beyond just physical sight, though that's an amazing gift, right? He's talking about spiritual vision, what we're focused on in life. So initially he's talking about where our treasure is. Now he says, hey, what are you focused on? What are you focusing on? And the way I see it, Jesus is saying that just like your eyes affect your whole body, your ambition, what you're really aiming for in life, is going to affect everything about you. So where your goals are, where you're aiming for, is going to affect everything about you. Now think about it this way. When your physical eyes work well, how does that do for your body, guys? Your whole body benefits, right? You're not bumping into things. You're not tripping over things. You're not missing out on the beauty of the world, the intake, the physical intake, right? Sensory intake. You know where you're going. In the same way, when we have a good and noble ambition, when we know where you want to go, and that's to serve God and others, it lights up your whole life. You ever serve someone else, given to someone else? I don't know how you guys are, but I get excited. When I give or help someone, I feel great. It's like the highlight of my day. If I do something where I'm helping someone, like, how was your day? Man, it was great. I got to help this guy or this woman. Whatever, I got to do this. It doesn't have to be a big thing either, guys. But it just lights up my life for that day. But flip this around now. So that's the good side. When you're blinded by self-ambition or the desire for more and more stuff, which a lot of people have that, it's like walking in the darkness. Okay, walking in the darkness when you're striving after things of the world, you become or tend to become hard-hearted, maybe even ruthless in some cases, and its life loses its deeper meaning. So if you've ever met that person that's really into their job, and I've got some really good friends that have risen way up in Fortune 500 companies, they're ruthless. They are ruthless people. Absolutely ruthless. Because their whole life is about getting there. I want to get to the C-suite. And whoever gets in my way is going to be fodder for the cannons. Because I'm going to take them out. And I know these guys. And some of them I'm still friends with. But they've built their way up. And they're doing fantastic according to the world. But they are ruthless guys. That doesn't mean they're mean in the sense of, you know, personally. We talk to them. They're great. You can hang out with them. They're Philadelphia Eagle fans. So, Patrick, you can hang out with them and have a great time watching the game. But in the scope of life, not so nice. Because their ambition is all about their stuff. So it all comes down to our vision, right? It comes down to our vision. With good physical sight, we can navigate your way through life. With good spiritual eyesight, when your values and priorities are in the right place, Your whole life has direction. It has purpose. And what do people tell you all the time? I don't know what the direction is in my life. I don't know what the purpose is of my life. I feel like my life has no purpose, no value. And my question is going to be, well, what are your goals? What's the focus of your life? What are you spending all your time and your energy focusing on? And most of the time, it's worldly stuff. Well, my job. I have problems with my car, my house. I can't afford it. Sell it. Right? But they don't know what their purpose is. They're lost. They're wandering. They're spiritually blind. Look, when you align your life with what God has for you, whatever your gift is and calling is, I guarantee you it's going to be better. That doesn't mean easy. That doesn't mean without problems. That doesn't mean perfect, right? What it means is you're going to wake up and go, I know what God has for me, and your purpose is going to be clear. You're going to like walk towards that purpose. Listen, when we have purpose in our life, it changes the way we view things. It changes the way we view our life. It changes our outlook on things. We're a little more positive and optimistic because we know what we're supposed to be doing. So anyway, let me warn you about something that's very important. When our vision gets blurry or clouded by materialism, when we start chasing after the wrong things, which is easy to do in this world, it's like spiritual cataracts. Our eyes start to fog over. We become more focused on the world. Our purpose starts to fade back. You know, the greater meaning of our life is no longer the greater meaning of our life. Because what happens? You have the highs and the lows. I got promoted. I didn't get the promotion. I got a new job. I didn't get the new job. I bought a new car. It broke down on the side of the road. Right? I mean, all these ups and downs. And I mean, it fluctuates. Your emotions are up and down like this. But when you're with God, you have a purpose with God. You're like, it's a straight line. God's not going to change. He's like, hey, just keep doing this. Things will be hard. There will be ups and downs in your emotions still. But it's like, you know where you're going. You're not wandering aimlessly, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago, being like Alice. I don't care how I get there. Just get me there. Where are you going? What's your purpose? So let me ask you today another question. What is your spiritual vision like? How is it? How is your spiritual vision? Are you seeing things clearly? Or are they kind of blurry? Or maybe even completely blacked out? I can't see anything. You need to, if it's blurry or blacked out, spend some time with the Lord. Lord, I need some clarity here. I need clarity. I need to get right with you, Father God. So verse 24, he continues on. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is going to point out some even more basic choice here. It's an even more basic choice. He's already given us two choices, right? All right, you got to choose between where you're going to put your treasures and whether or not you're going to have, you know, spiritual vision or not. But he says here, you have to choose make a very basic choice. Who are you going to serve? It's a very basic choice, guys. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to choose money or mammon? In some translations, it says mammon. Mammon, basically, all that is an Aramaic word that means wealth. So you could put wealth there or possessions or whatever you want to put there for the word, you know, money or mammon. But it's basically a choice between God, the living God, the living creator of all things, and physical things. God or physical things. If you have clear spiritual vision, this is a very easy decision. You go, why wouldn't I choose God? There is no other choice here. God is the only choice. But see, what I see is people want to praise God with their lips, but then they want to be chasing after the next dollar. So they speak out of one side of their mouth while looking in another direction. Like, oh yeah, I love God, but I don't worry about this over here. I'm worrying about the earthly stuff. I've got to chase the dollar, right? They show up and they have this godliness about them. They have a show of a godliness, right? But behind closed doors, it's not about God. They're not serving God. It's all about the world. Now, they may not define it that way. I may not. You might not define it that way. But that's what it is. They're trying to split themselves in the middle, right? Half for God and whatever's left over for the world, for wealth, for possessions. But Jesus doesn't mince words here. Look what he says. No one can serve two masters. Then he goes on and says, you cannot serve God and money. Notice that. Can and cannot. He makes it very clear. There's no mincing words. You can't be confused by what Jesus is saying. You can't say, well, I thought Jesus meant. No, absolutely not. That's not what he meant. It's an impossibility to serve them both. Now, let me tell you this. If you decide to serve money on any level, you cannot serve God. You cannot say, I'm serving God as well. And here's why. God does not allow anyone to put something before him. If you serve money above God, it doesn't mean you can't go and do work, guys. Here again, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you can't get a job and pay for things. That's not what I'm saying. But if you put God below money, personal possessions, then now the money has become what? An idol. You are now full on in idolatry. I know, that's kind of tough medicine, right? It's like, wow, you know, I don't know. But look, God is not going to share his glory. He says, I am the God of all things. I am the creator. And he just goes on and says, my name is the Lord, and I share my glory with no one. Did he leave any doubt on who he shares it with? No. No one. Nothing. He's like, I'm either first or you're idolatrous. God's either first or you're idolatrous. And look, this is something probably a lot of us struggle with. And I'll be honest, there's times that I struggle with this. I like to be honest with you guys up here. I'm not at every moment righteous and holy and doing the right things and making the perfect decisions. There are times I worry about and think about money. And I'm like, man, I've thought more about my job this week than I have my Lord. I thought more about my money this week. What's in the bank? What's in the bank? Maybe there are weeks I'll check, or days even, that I'll check my bank account. How are things going for the business? And I'm like, I've looked at my bank account more today than I've looked at the Word of God. And I have to correct myself and go, man, Mike, that's not how it should be. It should be, I should go, I looked at the Word of God, I don't even know how many times more, but a lot more than I've worried about my bank account. So I'm right there with you. It's a tough struggle. So, you know, the question is, who are you serving, God or money? God or money? There's a lot of questions this morning, guys, for you to ponder. And you have, you know, the rest of your life to be doing it. But I would encourage you to do the question pondering now, because then you can get things right, change things up, figure out how you should be moving forward. And he moves into verses 35 through 34, and we'll wrap up with this. I'm sorry, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body or what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you don't highlight it, if not highlighted in your Bible or your electronic Bible, do it now. That is a great verse to remember. That's a great question on a daily basis. What is this worry doing for me? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, get this, write it down. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now here Jesus has given us some more practical advice, right, on how we are to deal with anxiety. And look, anxiety in this society today is at epidemic levels. There are more people on depression medications and anxiety medications than ever before in history. Quite honestly, you could go to a group of 100 people, and I'm guarantee you're going to be surprised by the number of people, if they're honest, that are on SSRIs or whatever they're on. It's an epidemic. But let's dig in here and see what he's talking about. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about life. What? What? Is he really telling me not to worry about my life? My food? My clothing? The basic necessities of life? Is that what Jesus is saying here? I'm like, wait a minute. These are pretty important things, God. I need to eat. I certainly like being dressed. Everyone else appreciates that. And you know what? I need these basic necessities. A place to live, a roof over my head, you know, some basics. But get this, that is exactly what he's saying here. As hard as it is to swallow that, to go like, what? That's exactly what he's saying. And he's not being unrealistic. He's not, you know, saying that, if you just sit back and not worry about it, and I'm going to do everything for you. Believe me, he doesn't like lazy people. So you do need to do things, right? But he's telling us that we need to keep our perspective in the right place. Keep our perspective in God's perspective, how God sees things. So let's look at what he points to as evidence here. He goes through and gives evidence on why you don't need to worry. He said, look at the birds, right? Consider the lilies of the field. Jesus is saying, open your eyes, guys. Open your eyes. Look around you. If God can take care of the birds, and they don't plow, right? They don't plant seeds. They don't go out and build gardens. He said, God's taking care of them. And if he can clothe the wildflowers so that they look even better than Solomon when he was in his glory days, he said, how much more can he take care of you? How much more can he take care of you is what he's saying here. This reminds me of a story of a man named George Mueller. Now, if you're not familiar with George Mueller was famous for his faith and for the orphans that he took care of in England in the 1800s. And there's a beautiful story here. One morning, there are 300 kids sitting around this orphanage. And understand he had a lot more places. This is one in particular. He had 300 kids who were sitting there in the kitchen area. He had all these tables spread out. And there's no food in front of them. And Mr. Mueller has no food in the pantry. And he has no money in his pockets. They're completely broke and without food, and he has 300 kids that he has to feed. That doesn't include the staff. That's just children. And he says this to them, bow your heads, we're going to pray. And here's the prayer that he had written in his journal. Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. What you are going to give us to eat. And here's the result of this. And if you read his journal, it'll blow your mind reading his journal. But here's what the Lord did. Within a few minutes, there was a knock at the door. And he opens the door, and there's a baker standing there with a cart full of bread. And he goes, I could not sleep last night. The Lord woke me up and told me to cook bread for the orphans. So this is yours. And he's like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. And they take the bread. And they shut the door. And a little while later, there's another knock on the door. Who could that be? They open the door, and outside the door is a cart that is broken down. The wheel has come off. It's sitting on its side, and it's filled with dairy, milk. And the guy has a cart. He goes, I can't take this to where it's supposed to go, and it's going to go bad sitting here in the sun. Can I give it to you? And he gives him an entire cart of milk for 300 orphans that had already prayed in faith for this to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen. But look, George Mueller had a choice to make. He could either be anxious, which is where most of us would go, let's be honest. We go, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? I got 300 kids. How am I going to feed them? They're going to starve. Oh my gosh, I have no money. You know, heart's beating, you're sweating. You're like, I don't know what to do. Or choose faith and say, you know what? I'm going to pray, trusting that the Lord is going to provide. And he chose faith. It's exactly what we did, and that's what we need to do, guys. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. 100% he knows what we need. We don't need to be worrying and fretting, trying to figure things out every time. You know what? I hear people all the time. Oh my gosh, this. I'm going to do this. Have you gone to the Lord and asked? Have you petitioned the Lord for help? Have you said to the Lord, here's my struggle? Now, he already knows what your struggle is. But quite honestly, sometimes it takes humility to go before the Lord and say, I need your help. As a guy, those are some words I hate to say. I am the worst at asking someone for help. I will absolutely kill myself before I ask for help. But in the case of the Lord, we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need help. George Mueller did that time and time and time again, and the Lord said, I'm here, and here's the answer to prayer. And he's got journals filled with it. It's amazing to read through. You're like, oh my gosh, it just doesn't stop. And you might think, wow, that's George Mueller. That's me, not me. No, that's you if you want to be like George Mueller. Put faith before anxiety. It doesn't mean he wasn't worried. He's a normal person. He's going to worry some. But he was willing to go to the Lord and say, I need help. And I have faith, God, that you are going to answer this prayer. Doesn't mean it's going to be answered instantaneously. In this case, it was pretty darn close. But it doesn't mean that's how it's going to work. Each of you, I would encourage to keep a prayer journal of the things you go before the Lord to praise him for, to thank him for, and to ask for. And then when he responds and answers that prayer, write it down. Why? Because I guarantee you a year from now, you'll forget it. But I also guarantee you, if you have the book, your journal, and a year from now you're having problems, you start flipping through it, it will build your faith. The Lord has done this before for me. The Lord has answered this prayer. The Lord has done this for me. Got to trust the Lord, guys. But building by trusting in him, you're building your faith when he answers the prayer. Time and time again, he's going to answer the prayer. Now, answers do not mean you're getting what you want sometimes. A lot of time, the answer is exactly the opposite. Right? But it's still an answer. Write it in that prayer journal, because I guarantee somewhere down the line you're going to be like, man, I thought this is the worst thing that could happen to me, but God allowed this to happen. And then 6 years later, you're like, that was the best thing that could have happened to me 6 years ago. But at the time, I was so into my own head and my own thoughts and my own emotions, I didn't see it. And the Lord's like, I got you. But I can see down the line. I know what you really need. And I'm going to give you what you really need. And that wasn't what you needed at the time when you prayed for it. So I gave you the opposite. So just remember that, guys. Whatever you're worrying about today, your children, grown or not, your work, your health, the economy, the government, world events, I don't care what it is. Turn it over to the Lord. He tells you, do not be anxious for anything. And then the last thing he does is don't worry about tomorrow. Stop worrying about tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed to get to tomorrow. You may worry yourself about tomorrow and die. And you're like, well, you can't really look back at that point. But, you know, you've been like, that was a real waste. If you were able to be alive, you're like, that was a real waste of the day. I worried myself. And look, statistics show that 90% of what we worry about never comes to fruition. You guys probably have 100 examples in your head where you were worried about something. You went and had to deal with it. You're like, that wasn't the outcome I expected. That is not the outcome I expected. That's actually the best outcome that could have happened. I was expecting the worst outcome, because what are we? We tend to be sort of negative on things. When we're worried about something, we go to the worst. Worst thing's going to happen. Most of the time, statistically, that is not what happens. Typically, it's exactly what we would want to happen, happens. But we're too afraid to be positive and optimistic. We're like, oh, let's be a little more pessimistic. Maybe it's to protect ourselves. I don't know. But don't worry about tomorrow, guys. Worry about today. Focus on the here and now. When you focus on the here and now, you're able to put God first. When you focus on the future, it becomes very difficult, because now you're thinking about things you cannot control. You're worrying about things you cannot control. You know, and I've talked about this before. We don't control anything. So here's the last thing I'll say. Stop worrying and worship. Stop worrying and get to worshiping. Stop panicking over things and start praying. Okay? And stop fearing and have faith. So guys, focus on worshiping, praying, and having faith in the Lord. Those three things are very helpful when it comes to panic, when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to worries, when it comes to concerns, whatever they may be. You've got to have faith that the Lord is going to take care of them. He knows what the needs are. If you're praying for a lost family member, God's got it. Keep praying for him, but God's got it. He might open a door for you or someone else to speak to that person and bring them to the Lord. All right, guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer.